Well, welcome back. It's good to see everyone this evening. Just a beautiful day outside. Nice, cool spring day and nice, warm spring evening here in this nice facility that we have to sit and study from God's Word and worship Him. And I'm glad you're here with me. I need you here. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We need each other to lift each other up. It was good singing songs with you. To our God, we're just a few people, but we made a lot of noise, and that's a good thing. I encourage you to grab a Bible now. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17 in just a moment. We read from 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning about some very important things, about how to stay steady in the Lord, and we're going to talk about some more important things from Peter's first letter here, 1 Peter chapter 1. We look at verse 1 real quick. How he introduces himself in this letter. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. That's an interesting term that he uses there. That term aliens means strangers or pilgrims. The NIV version of the Bible says strangers in the world. And it says that they are scattered. These people he's writing to are scattered. Now, the New King James Version will say, to the children of the dispersion. That's what that word scattered means. It talks about the dispersing people. And that's a common reference to the Jews who were scattered or dispersed throughout the Roman Empire all the way back to the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity 700 years prior, 600 years prior. And here he's talking to some folks who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, these cities there, or these regions, areas, Cappadocia, Galatia, and those things there. So he's writing to some folks who are scattered throughout the Asian continent there, the continent of Asia Minor. It's not a continent. Is that a continent? It's not a continent. Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And he may be writing specifically to the Jews who have been converted to Christ. That's a very Jewish term, the children of the dispersion. And Paul calls him in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8 the apostle to the Jews. But really, I think most likely he's just referring to Christians in general. That we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're scattered about on this earth. And this is a foreign land to us. He makes the very same kind of statement in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So he's talking to those who reside in Christ but are residing on the earth for a little time. They're not going to be here very long. And he's saying, He wants us to abstain from these lusts that war against the soul because we're strangers. You know, we're just strangers even in this body. Even in the body that you're having. You're a stranger there. You're an alien there. You're not going to stay very long. That's not the true you. The true you resides inside of you. It's your spirit. It's your soul. And that flesh and body, that flesh and blood in your body and those various desires and wants, they're waging war against the true you. But you, the real you, is going to dwell somewhere for eternity. And this ain't it. This world isn't it. We're aliens. And we're strangers on this earth. We're just pilgrims, you know, sojourners on the land, in a foreign land, just passing through. We've heard that statement used quite often, haven't we? We're just a passing through. This earth is not my home, I'm just a passing through, the song goes. And that's a very religious thing to say, has a spiritual connotation to it. Kind of a Christian, if you will, thing to say. But you know what? That's true for everybody. Whether you're a Christian or not, all people are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. No one can escape the fact that they're just not going to be here very long. And they're strangers. You know, there's an old phrase that we use. You ever use this phrase before? You got friends come over, haven't seen them for a while, and they leave, and what do you say to them? Don't be strangers now. That means you want them to stay around. You want to come back. Don't be strangers. Well, no matter how hard we try not to be strangers on this earth, no matter how hard we try to put our roots down, no matter how hard we try to drop anchor here and stay and get used to this place and get comfortable, we're going to be here forever, it's just not going to happen. There's nothing we could do about that. The word rendered here, strangers, is used in one other place in the Bible, and it refers to Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, and we read about that in Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 13, it talks about them. It said these people were still living by faith when they died. Living when they died. If you're living by faith and you die, you really never die. And it said they did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. They knew this earth was not their home. And they lived like it. This earth is an awfully nice place to visit, but wouldn't want to live here. Do you want to stay here forever? I don't. I don't want to stay here forever. As we grow older, things change, we change. And we're looking for better things. They were strangers, pilgrims, aliens, and they recognized it. They knew they weren't among their true people here. They knew this wasn't their true home. They were on a journey to get there. And their real citizenship was in heaven, just like we read about in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. And we're not here for very long either. We're aliens. Some of us look more like aliens than others. I'll admit that. But that's okay to only be here for a little while. That's nothing to be scared about. It's nothing to get troubled over. We're just traveling through. We're going home. We're traveling home. You talk about aliens, I think about E.T. You remember the movie E.T. from the 80s? I love that little guy. Me and him had something really a strong characteristic in common. And I'm not talking about physical features here, although, you know, some might argue that that might be the case. But what we really had in common is that we both really love Reese's Pieces. That little guy ate them things up, and I can't get enough of them either. But that little guy, he was left behind on Earth. His people had to take off because they were about ready to be caught by government agents, and they left him behind accidentally. And he spent the rest of that movie just trying to get home. He wanted to go home. This wasn't at home. And the longer he stayed here, the poorer his health got. He wanted to be where he belonged. And God left us here for a little while. But we need to get home. This earth ain't it. And He left us here for a little while, but you know what He left us? He didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us without instructions. He left us traveling instructions as we're traveling on this earth. Now, that the whole Bible, but in 1 Peter chapter 1 specifically, He left us traveling instructions of how to get where we need to go and how to keep safe while we're here until we get there. And we're going to read some of these traveling instructions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. And we'll elaborate on this idea of traveling instructions as we go along. It'll begin to make more sense to you. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. In verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. That's the first traveling instruction that we have here. The King James Version says, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to most of us sitting here, probably, unless you've studied into what that means. But gird up the loins of your mind. Gird your minds for action. Now, it was customary for Israelites to wear long, flowing garments. Kind of loose-fitting, cooler, freedom of movement. But when they need to get on the move, when they need to be about their business and go do their work and go to it wherever they were going, in a hurry especially, they would gird that robe around them. They would tie a girdle or a belt around their loin, their waist, and cinch that up so it wouldn't impede their movement, so it wouldn't trip up on things, so that they could tighten the reins up down there, if you will, and brace their body up for their action that they're going to make, for the trip they're going to make, what have you. That traces all the way back to Israel when they were in Egyptian captivity. And right before the Lord was about ready to free them, when He was going to send that death angel in there and He was going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, but He was going to save all the firstborn of Israel if they had that blood on the doorpost. You know the story. And he was preparing them to move. He was preparing them to leave in a hurry. And we're reading in Exodus chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Now, you shall eat in this manner, with your loins girded. It's that idea. That girdle around your waist, your loins, that belt there, cinched up, ready to go. And your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, talking about the Passover. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The Lord had them prepared for action. He had them prepared to move, prepared to go in a moment's notice. And they fled that very night. And the same is true for us. When Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare your minds for action, that's what he's telling us. Be ready. Be ready to go at all times. Be ready to move when you're confronted with any kind of hostile situation or any kind of situation where you need to take action. In the animal world, they have this terminology, this situation that they call that fight or flight syndrome. Have you ever heard of that? That instinct to fight or flee. And if two animals confront one another in the wilderness, they're sizing each other up right away, and chemicals are released in the brain and the body. Within an instance, they can tell if they size up well, if they match up well with this their opponent, they're going to stay and fight. But if one of them instincts reveal that other animal's just too big and strong and we're going to get hurt here, his instinct will tell him to run away, to flee. So it's either fight or flight. And we see that in the wild quite often. And people have this mechanism in them too. We have that mechanism. Sometimes fears and emotions and think prejudices, what have you, those kind of things will confound this process. And instead of us being geared up for action, we'll panic. We'll freeze. And that's what Satan wants us to do. We talked about that this morning, right? If we're fearful, if we become afraid of whatever it is that Satan throws our way, we're going to panic, and he's got us right where he wants us. Well, we can't panic. We need to prepare our minds for action. To either fight, to stand there and fight, duke it out with the devil, or to run away. And the Bible helps us prepare our minds for either one of those scenarios. And both of those are good given the situation. If we understand the Bible, if we learn from it, we read certain stories, and we understand what it is God wants us to do, we're not going to panic in stressful situations. Sometimes, when we're confronted with a stressful situation, the best thing to do is for us to flee, to take flight. You think about back in Genesis chapter 39, we read a story about Joseph and how he was sold into slavery to this man named Potiphar. And this guy was so impressed with Joseph, and he saw that the Lord's hand was with him, that he made him ruler over his house. And everything was under him except his wife. Well, what happened? You know the story, right? His wife wanted to lay with Joseph. She thought Joseph was good looking, and she wanted him in her bed. And day after day, she kept persisting that he lay with her. And she kept turning the pressure up every day. And finally, one day, she grabbed his robe, right, his outer coat. And what did he do? He just took off and ran. He fled with the garment in her hand. And that was a good thing to do. Sometimes it's just better to run away. It's just to flee. Better to flee. And that was a good, righteous thing to do. Fleeing is not always cowardice. You can't equate the two. They're not synonyms all the time. Joseph teaches us that running away is the best, most godly, intelligent, righteous thing to do sometimes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us, no temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to all men. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you may be able to endure it. Sometimes we just got to get away. Sometimes a temptation is so strong, we just need to run. Or maybe a situation is so stressful that all we're going to do is make it worse if we put our input in there, if we put our two cents in. Sometimes it's better just to go. And God gives us an opportunity for that, it says. He gives us a means to escape. If we're prepared, preparation is the key. If we're not prepared, we're not going to know the situation. We're not going to know the proper response. Sometimes it's best to stand and fight. I've got Corinthians 16 and verse 13. I think that must be 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. It says, is there a 1 Corinthians 16? Yeah, of course there is. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And God's telling us here, you know, don't be a coward when you're confronted with dangerous situations. Sometimes it's better to stand in there and fight. Sometimes that's the best thing to do, to be bold, to be brave. And you think about it. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read the story about David and Goliath. And David's just a little lad, it says. He was probably a teenager. A good-looking little guy, but he was just a kid. And he was confronted with this 9-foot giant, Goliath. And he stood there, he didn't go toe-to-toe with that guy. He wasn't that silly. But he took the fight to him. He didn't run away from him. And he defeated that giant because he knew God was with him. He knew the battle was the Lord's. He knew that. He knew all he had to do was be brave in the Lord. He was on the Lord's side and he was going to win. And it was best that at that time not to run away. You think about it. All the other men in the camp, all the valiant warriors, they ran away, didn't they? With their tail tucked between their leg. But David said, I know that God can handle this guy. This big giant. He's nothing to God. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And it was good to stand and fight. God teaches us to stay and fight. When to do that. And He teaches us to stay or to run away. And when to do that. Both are God's ways, but we need to prepare ourselves for that. We need to stand and fight for the truth. Really. When there's error being distributed out there in the world or among our people, we need to stand and fight for that. We can't allow that kind of thing to happen. We got to stand and fight for the gospel. We got to take the gospel. We got to take that to Satan. We got to get those POWs back out of his camp. We got to take the fight to him. We got to bring the gospel to people. We got to fight for people's souls. It's just too important. You can't run and hightail it when it comes to somebody's eternal soul. It's just too important. And you know, you got to fight for your family. Anybody ever had to put up a fight for their family? For your child or your husband or your wife? You don't run and hightail at a time like that, do you? You got to stand and fight for them. Well, there are times when we got to run, though. We need to run from wickedness. We need to run from temptation. If there's a situation where there's just a bunch of sinfulness going on, is it the wisest thing to do just to get right there in the middle of it and try your best to be strong and lead by example? Sometimes you just need to get out of there. Sometimes your influence is not going to be the powerful force in that situation. It's their strong influence, that temptation. And you turn around and run. And the Bible helps us to understand when and what. Be brave, but don't be foolish, right? What do they say? Discretion is the better part of valor. I mean, you have to use good discretion when you're being brave. Be prepared for action, it says. Prepare your minds for action. And that's the key, really. Don't wait until a stressful situation overtakes you. Because if you've waited, then it's too late. If you've prepared your mind for action in advance, this is talking about things we do in advance of troubling, tempting situations. If we've done that beforehand, if we've girded up the loins of our mind to start with, when we're confronted with those situations, we're going to know what to do. You'll be less likely to panic. Make bad decisions. You know, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to get all caught up in this world. He wants you to get all bogged down in the cares of this world so that you're not sober and vigilant. We talked about this morning, how we're supposed to be sober and alert, watchful. We talked about that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Because Satan's out there and he's a roaring lion and he wants to devour you. And if we're not prepared, if we're thinking, if all we're thinking about it, it's just worries and lusts and money and things and our health and what have you. If all we're thinking about are these temporary things that don't add up to nothing and we can't do nothing about by worry, we're not focused on this word right here then. All we're focused on is this world. And then, when the pressure is on, he's got you. Satan's got you. He's got you right where he wants you in advance. And you're doomed. But if you're ready, if you're reading the word, if you're meditating on it, if you're praying, if you're worshiping, if you've got your mind focused on God, it say that the temptation comes to fornicate, you're going to know, or to commit adultery, you're going to know it's just not worth it. You're just a pilgrim here. You're not going to be here very long. It's just not worth it. And when you weigh that against eternity, if you become ill, you become debilitated with disease, and you're tempted just to cash in the chips, you know, just to be totally dejected and abandon your faith. Well, you're going to know, hey, I'm just here for a little while anyway. I don't want to be sick, but even if I'm well, I'm not going to be here for very long, and you're going to stay strong in your faith. If something bad happens to you or one of your family members, it's just not going to devastate you. It's not going to floor you. It's not going to flatten you. It's not going to cause you to panic. It's not going to cause you to be overloaded with grief. We're going to think and act accordingly if we're ready. But here's the thing. Prepare right now. Get your mind ready for action right now. Do those things that we talk about. Read and meditate on God's Word. Do that every day. Do that every day. It's that important. And invite God into your life every day. I'm telling you, I put this little article in the bulletin this week and the front panel talking about we just really need to invite God to take control of our lives every day. If we don't start our day by talking to our Creator and telling Him how much we need Him and asking Him to help us make the good decisions we need to make in our life, we're just setting ourselves up for a lot of hardship. That's the best way you could ever start your day. Down on your knees or in your closet or whatever, alone with your God, asking Him to help you through all the trials and temptations that are going to come along for you each day. And work on eliminating those negative thoughts. That stinking thinking that Phil Arnold always talks about over there at the Expressway Church of Christ from the pulpit. Just thinking the worrisome thoughts, negative thoughts. Yeah, focus on those good things that God has in store for us. Ask God to give them to you. To take those old negative, nasty thoughts away from you. We need Him to do these things, to prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. We talked about this morning, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your cares upon Him. We've got to throw those things on Him. Our worries, our anxieties, they're too heavy for us. It's interesting when you think about it. If we're preparing our minds to travel, these are our traveling instructions, how well do people travel when they're all loaded down with a bunch of burdens? Do you travel well that way? If you're going to go on a hiking trip, do you throw a cooler full of drinks in this arm and maybe a small refrigerator over in this arm to make sure that you got enough food and drink for the road? No, it's going to weigh you down. Now, you might need that stuff, but you got to choose and ration carefully. You don't want a bunch of weight on you slowing you down. That's what worries and concerns and anxieties do to us. They weigh us down and they keep us from traveling well. Hostile thoughts, prideful thoughts, troubling thoughts, they're just going to cause us to stumble and fall while we're traveling on this earth. And we want to eliminate those. All right, verse 13 also tells us to keep sober. It's another one of the traveling instructions. Keep sober. Now, literally and figuratively, literally, we need to keep sober. That means don't drink alcohol. Don't become intoxicated. But it also means more than that. It means being sensible. It means being in control, having self-control. A person who's drinking alcohol, it doesn't exhibit a whole lot of self-control. But there are some folks in this world who don't drink a drop, but they're still not in very good control of themselves. This is a serious journey, folks. Life's not all fun and games. It's not all about feeling good, about enjoying yourself. It's short. We're just passing through. But it's not a joyride. And it's not a sightseeing trip either. And there's stuff we need to be doing while we're here. We're not just here to see all the sights and have all the fun and soak up all the rays and then to tell people about our journey. You know, like somebody coming back from vacation, want to show all the pictures, look at all the things we did and all the things we saw. It's not what this life is all about. This life is about being prepared for action to serve God. It's serious business that we're here to be about. We need to get serious about our service to the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verses 2 through 7. We're not going to read that. Read it later if you get a chance. But it talks about, he addresses a wide variety of people here. Really the whole scope of humanity. He talks to aged men and to aged women and to young men and to young women. And he encourages them all to be sober, to be sober-minded, to be sensible, to have self-control, to live wisely. Think about it. This is not an age-sensitive command. It has nothing to do with age. This is for everybody. For all Christians, in all ages, in all places, in all times. The devil's prowling around like a roaring lion, and he wants to devour you, and he don't care how old you are. If you're 100 or if you're 10, it doesn't matter to him. He wants you. And then in verse 13, he says, hope to the end. The King James Version says that. Another version says, keep your hope fixed completely on the grace that's going to be revealed to you in Christ Jesus when He comes. We need to set our sights focused completely on Jesus Christ. Keep those sights firmly fixed on the hope that you have in Him. The depiction here is that of really, in other places, and here maybe as well, I'm not positive, I haven't delved into it, but of a runner running a marathon, and he keeps his sight firmly fixed on the finish line. And if you're running a race and you look behind you to see how close your competition is, what's going to happen? You're either going to stumble and fall, or you're going to slow down, and your competition is going to catch you. It's about steadfastly, firmly keeping your focus fixed on what lies ahead of you, where the prize is. And that's what we're talking about here. The hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That hope that's a firm expectation. And then in verse 14 he says, as obedient children, do these things. Let's read that again real quick. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Children don't set the traveling route when you're traveling, do they? I mean, that's just not their job to do. They don't make the rules when you're traveling. They follow the rules. The adults do that. The parents do that. They make the rules. They plan out the itinerary. And if things are going to work out the best for everybody, the children follow and they comply. And that's the same way it is with God and His children. Anybody in here have children that ever went on a vacation with them? That ever happened? All right. Maybe you took your children to Florida or something like that when they were smaller. You know, sometimes you hear those dreaded stories about that vacation from the bad place, you know, where everything went wrong. And children from the back seat of the car, they were arguing and scratching and pulling hair and fighting and making noises and making smells and just making the trip misery for the parents. Yeah, did you ever have to say, don't make me say that one more time. If I have to pull over this car, you're going to wish you were never born. You better be quiet back there. Don't make me pull over this car, or you're in big trouble. And so maybe somebody's, one of the kids are back there crying. You say, if you keep it up, I'm going to give you something to cry about, right? You ever had to say that? Somebody? Anybody? Well, disobedient children can make a trip miserable for their parents. Have you ever noticed that? And the same is true for us. We need to be obedient children when we're on this trip, when we're traveling on this earth. God is crazy about His kids. Are you crazy about your kids? Sure you are. And God's just as crazy, more crazy about His kids, about you, than you are about your children. But look, if we're just being disobedient children, if we're always doing the wrong things and saying the wrong things and getting in trouble and going places we're not supposed to be going and doing things we're not supposed to be doing, we're just making life miserable for God. It's just unacceptable. That's not going to cut it. While traveling upon this earth, we need to be obedient children. We've got to obey our Father in heaven. And you know what? It's always for your own good, every single time. Have you ever, as a child or as a parent, heard or said, when you got that question or asked that question, well, but why do I have to do that? What's the answer? Because I told you so, that's why. You ever heard that or said that? Sure you have. God will never give you that answer. He could. But God will never say, do it just because I told you so. Every time God tells us to do something, it's always in our best interest. It's not just because He wants us to do it. He has every right to do that. He has every right to say that. He has every right to say, you do it just because I told you so. But if you'll notice, if you'll read His Bible, everything He wants us to do is for our own good and not for His. So, we need to think about being the most obedient children we can be while traveling on this earth. And in verses 14 to 15, it says, make the journey with holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You know, a great price was paid so that you could make this journey on this earth and had heaven as your destination, your final destination. A great price was paid. Now, I want you to think about this. The most holy being to ever exist died to pave that way for you to follow after. So you need to be holy as He was holy. Because He's just not worthy to walk after. We're not worthy anyway of what He's done for. But we've got to walk in a worthy manner. The Bible tells us that. And if we're not walking in a worthy manner while we're traveling on this earth, we're not being holy as God is holy, we're not going to make it where we want to go. We're just not going to. We've got to be holy, different, set apart, righteous, following our Savior's footsteps. And finally, verse 17 says, conduct yourselves in fear. Conduct yourselves in fear. That's an interesting thing to say. If you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, your manner of life, your walk, in fear during the time of your stay on earth. How is that so? Are we really supposed to fear God? Now, there are different words that are rendered fear in the Bible. One of them is really the best definition for it is reverence. There's a Greek word and there's a Hebrew word that can be either translated fear or reverence. Another one is being timid. That's the Greek word delia. It means fearful, cowardly. But do you know the word used here is the Greek word phobos. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like any word we might use in our English language? Phobia. That's where you get the word phobia from. It's an irrational fear. It's a paralyzing fear. What He's telling us here is we really need to be fearful on this walk that we have on this earth. It's fraught with dangers. It really is. We need to be fearful. But really, it's saying there, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on this earth, because God is our Father. So, we need to be fearful about the foot traps, the footfalls, the perils that lie here. But we also need to be fearful of our Father that we don't displease Him, that we are not disobedient children. Now, if we're following Him faithfully, if we're being obedient, we have nothing to fear. We should just reverence Him and honor Him and know He is our Father. But if we're getting out of line, if we're all the time mixing it up with the world and getting in trouble, we need to fear Him, not just the Word, not just the world. You know, the book of Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. It says that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. God is love. We hear that one all the time, don't we? Oh, my God would never punish me. My God is love. That's the God I read about. Well, the same God is called a consuming fire. It's just according to how you're acting. It's according to how you're behaving yourself, how you're traveling. If you're not traveling well, being disobedient, He's consuming fire. If you're doing the things the way He wants you to, He's all everything you could want in a Father, in a loving Father. He's just everything you could possibly want. Well, that's going to keep us in line when we're walking on this earth. And we travel in hope, not in dread and fear. Remember that passage we just read, hope till the end. Keep your hope fixed completely. So I don't want to discourage anyone. Don't think we need to be trembling in our shoes over here, afraid of God, because we are very hopeful people. Okay, pick up your songbooks. Y'all have become accustomed to my methods already, I can see, and you're already reaching for your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment. Song of encouragement. Well, what kind of traveler are you? And this is something that you have to ask yourself, and you have to answer yourself honestly, really. I'm not asking you this question for you to answer me. You've got to answer yourself and your God. Because you're an alien in a foreign land. You really are. I don't care how you feel about that situation. It's just the truth of the matter. Prepare your mind for action. Be sober. Be alert. Be vigilant. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us there's no reason for us to be ignorant. And practice self-control. And fix your eyes firmly on that hope that's going to be revealed in Christ Jesus when He comes back from us. That hope which is an earnest expectation, not just a wishy-washy desire. And be fearless. Think about that. We need to be fearless, but we need to conduct our lives in fear. Don't be afraid of anything this world or Satan has to throw. If you're on God's side, you're on the winning side, everything's going to be fine. But on the same token, be alert, be vigilant, and be fearful of what could happen if we're not walking the right way. And be obedient children, and be reverential. And we're going to get where we want to go. I appreciate everybody's kind attention tonight. And if there's anything that we can do for you tonight to help you on your journey, maybe you're having trouble walking right now the way you ought to, we want to help you. I want to help you. That's what we're here for. And if there's anything we can do to help you walk straighter, more correctly, more erect, and more pleasing to God, won't you let us know? You come up here and let me know while we're standing and singing.